It's a great privilege to get to do a service for our friends at Open Door Baptist Church, our sending church. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Psalm 20. Verse 2, send thee help from the sanctuary, strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I, the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Dear Heavenly Father, help us as we look at the truths and the applications involved here. Thank you, Lord, you call us to service. You give us confidence to serve. Thank you, Lord, we can raise our banner of faith in God, and you will help us to stand, rise and stand for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have a very important picture in this psalm, a picture of progression. David is getting ready to go to war. This is a song they sang before they went to war. Psalm 21 was the song they sang after the war. David is getting ready to go to war. He is God's anointed. He has God's call on his life. It is his responsibility to be the king and to lead his people. He knows that he does not gain this confidence by taking a poll. Now, I've checked the facts, folks, and just hear how it is now. We have better super chariots than all the other nations do. And not only that, our horses, our purebred fancy horses, are better than any other nations around us. And all our men eat Wheaties and Cheerios, and so they haven't got a chance, all right? He doesn't look at it that way. Not David, no. David said, God has called us to do a job, and we are depending on him to make us strong for the battle. With that confidence, we will set ourselves in array for the battle, and we'll confidently, boldly set up our standards while the enemy is brought to her knees. God will allow us to rise and stand undefeated, victorious, prosperous. Every born-again Christian has God's call upon his life. A verse we love to quote, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The called according to his purpose. If you are saved, you are called. You have a job to do for the Lord. You can't afford to be found floating downstream aimlessly. You need to take hold of God's call on your life and do the job he has for you. God wants you to accept your call. Be confident in his strength. Set up your banner of faith in God and watch him help you rise and stand. I have have a book on Paul Anderson, known as the strongest man in the world. God got a hold of Paul's heart when he was in a lifting meet in Australia. It was 1956 gold medal Olympics. He became very sick. He finally accepted the Lord as his Savior and accepted God's call on his life. Paul had started lifting weights at a time in sports history when weightlifting was not widespread. You couldn't go down to Walmart and buy a set of weights in those days. The average high school or college did not offer weightlifting class. Paul went to Furman University. The first year he was there, he went on a football scholarship. And that was where he saw weightlifting class. That's what got his attention. And he found that he could lift 400 pounds squats. And so he got real excited about that. When he went back to Elizabethtown, Tennessee to live with his folks, Bob Peoples was a famous weightlifter that took interest in him. And Paul started getting axles from the junkyard and all kinds of heavy things that could be soldered or welded onto it. He made his own weights. He was in a class all by himself, all right? And take into mind that when he was a child, he had Bright's disease. And it didn't look like he'd ever be a strong child. But he had Christian parents. Well, now, he started weightlifting. And he started really progressing. In 1952, Tennessee State weightlifting meet, he broke all heavyweight records in the press, snatch, and clean and jerk. And then performed a 660-pound squat. At the 1955 National Championships in Cleveland, Ohio, Anderson set a world record of 436 pounds in the clean and jerk. And later gained international acclaim at a meet in Moscow by becoming the first man in history to press more than 400 pounds. When he went to that lifting event, take into mind the record set thus far had been 360 pounds. You lift it from the floor, you hold it for a few seconds, and when they give the clap, that means you take it on up. And, 360 pounds was the world record until he went to Moscow. And they asked him what he wanted to put on the weights. He said 402.5 pounds. And they laughed. The officials laughed. They all laughed. The people laughed. They thought this was the clown show event. Nobody lifts over 400 pounds. And so they put it on there when he kept insisting. So they thought they'd play along with the joke. And they put it on there. And then he said himself, he got real serious. Suddenly it got dead quiet in there. Everybody woke up. He's for real. And they could hardly believe it. He reached down, he pulled it up, held it for a few seconds, and when they gave the clap, then he lifted it right on up, took it down and set it, and for 10 seconds, nobody said a thing. Everybody was awestruck. Nobody can lift 400 pounds over their head. And then they all went wild. And the Russians who worship strength, they just went crazy. And they were saying, the strongest man in the world. They couldn't believe it. Then he went on to the, in 1956, the Olympics, and there he set a world record and won the gold medal for the heavyweight division in weightlifting. But that one was the one that God dealt with him. Having in Tennessee already lifted over 400 pounds above his head, having in Moscow already lifted 400 pounds above his head, at the Olympic event there in Australia, Paul was sick, and he carried a fever. He lost weight right before the event, and it looked like he wasn't going to be able to do it. When he made his first attempt, he just had to drop it. He couldn't get the strength to muster it up there. And then he went, his teammates came around him and encouraged him. And then he went and tried a second time. And he pulled it up, and he could tell it ain't going to go no further. And this would be the embarrassment of his life. He had to drop it. He would only get one more chance. So it was just 3 minutes before his last chance to try. And because of the sickness, he didn't have the strength himself to pull this one off. He had never been a loser in anything he ever did. And now he felt God was dealing with him. God who helped him overcome Bright's disease as a child. God who gave him Christian parents. God who had always been there and helped him to discover his gifts, his abilities, his talents. And God who led him all the way, and he had been ignoring God and going his own way in his heart. And God was saying, now or never, me or not at all. And he tried to pray in this 3 minute interval before his last attempt in the gold medal lift here. And he tried to sincerely pray, and he couldn't even, he is so used to ignoring God lately that he couldn't get the sincerity up in his heart to pray and ask God for help. And he tried a second time to pray, and he couldn't. And finally, he just had to go up there, and he took it, the big weight, and there he held it for a few seconds until they gave the clap. And finally, sincerity he found in his heart, and he cried out to God, and he prayed and said, God, I give you my life. I'm yours. I'll live for you. Please help me. I'm in a fix right now, but help me. I'll live for you. And with he was pushing the weight, he was also claiming his life for God. And so with pushing the weight, he was pushing for his future, a life he was going to live for God. And he lifted it right up there. God gave him the strength that he knew he didn't have personally on his own. God allowed him to win that gold medal. 1956, he went back home a hero. God's call on his life. He established a Paul Anderson youth home and traveled doing exhibition shows to raise money for his home. He took in tough kids that needed a tough discipline. And and boy, they admired his strength. And he had their attention. And he could raise some tough kids for God. He would tell his audiences as he would go and do exhibitions raising money for his home, youth home. He would say, if the world's strongest man cannot make it without Jesus Christ, what about you? And he gave his life for God. David's point here. God wants you to accept your call Be confident in His strength. Set up your banner of faith in God. Watch Him help you rise and stand. After our temporary ministry to a church that wanted to disband was completed, some months of travel to see if some churches between Pennsylvania and Montana wanted us to candidate for a pastor was completed, God got my attention about continuing our ministry to Connersville by starting a church and nursing home ministry. We accepted that call in November of 2016. We have been confident in His strength alone. I've been aging. I can't be confident in my strength, but in His strength alone. God called Moses when he was 80 to do a job. We have been confident in His strength. We have set up our banner of faith in God while carrying on this ministry, and have seen Him help us to rise and stand to the challenge. Some churches I have pastored in the past have sent offerings to help our startup costs. And then you folks sent a sizable sum to help us purchase and remodel a building for our church and living space. After a real estate auction fell through that we thought was God's will for us, we came back home and Julie and I felt restless. And we got in the car and we took a drive just to see if we couldn't spot some real estate sign that God would say, "This is it." We took a drive around till we came in front of this building. There was a sign on the pillar, front pillar of this building, that said, "Make an offer." I said, "Wow, that's our price." And so we took down the phone number, we called the guy up, and Julie, Charity, and I came over here, and he showed us through the place. It had been a three-apartment building. It was built in 1860. It was solid. But people had been rough on this building. And it no longer had a water heater anywhere in the building. It didn't have any heating system of any kind in the building. No furnace, been ripped out. And so anyway, this man, I already checked, and he had tried to sell it to somebody for $2,000 once. And that was on contract. And yet it went back to him. They never made good on it. So he was stuck with it once again. He tried to sell it to a businessman next door for $10,000. And he said, "No, I still gotta pay off this thing." I looked on the court records. That's how I found these things out. And I talked to the businessman. Here we looked it over, and I wanted to make an offer that was cheap and leave us some money to fix it up. It would need a lot of money to fix it up. And so, but yet I didn't want to be so cheap that if I invited him to church, he'd say, "No way." So I prayed and asked God to help me, and I offered him $5,000 cash. He shook my hand enthusiastically, and he said, "Oh, this thing's been a thorn in my side. Yeah, it's sold." And hallelujah. He was happy, and so was I. We had a lot of work to do, let me tell you. But we had a place for church. We have services in the front part here, this place. And we live upstairs. We had to acquire some plumbing and electric work, pay out some money for some professionals to do that. We carved out a living space for ourselves upstairs and eventually clean and carve out a meeting place. But we started having nursing home services at Hickory Creek. They would always allow us to come in and have a service. And so our church services was nursing home services. And until finally, on 2018, it was Easter, and we had our front chapel here ready, and my office and so forth, and we could have our first in building our own service right here on this church plant. And hallelujah, friends came for that church service. Relatives came, about 26 or 7 people. And what a wonderful start. Through witnessing, knocking on doors, nursing home ministry, food distribution, in-house services, has resulted in leading some souls to Christ along the way. We accepted our call, and we've been confidently pressing forward, setting up our banner of faith in God, and God has been helping us each step of the way to rise and stand. Separate that for me. Thank you. Along the way, we have seen some souls come to the Lord as Savior. I'd like to share a few incidences with you. Some of you may have heard or read on a newsletter about one or two of these, but Doug, I met him at Majestic. Doug went around in a wheelchair, a powered wheelchair, always smoking. He had an oxygen mask and things and tank. And he was volatile. He could blow up at any minute. He was so reckless about this thing, smoking and the oxygen thing. But he would go around that nursing home buzzing around there, and we always hoped he wouldn't suddenly go on up into eternity. But he had a friend. We called him the false prophet. They teamed up and they got him an apartment in town. Now, we called him the false prophet because though he bragged at smoking breaks about how he had been a deacon in a church, in an Armenian church down in southern Indiana, and you can tell he had been a church boss for several years. And he bragged to me about when they didn't have a preacher, he preached, you know. And but yet he was always sneaking booze into the nursing home, flirting with the lady patients, and smoked up a storm. And he would come to some of my services and cuss me out and then leave. And so I called him the false prophet. Well, he and Doug got a place in town, an apartment, and they were able to pull this thing off. And within a couple weeks, we got a call at the nursing home. I was working at the nursing home at that time as an activity assistant. And a phone call came in to the front desk, and it was the false prophet, and he wanted to talk to me. Well, I thought he hadn't cussed anybody out in a while, and I was the most available, I reckon. So I went to the phone and got ready for a blast. And he said, "Hey, preacher," he said, "I need you to come to our apartment. Doug got the word from the doctor, he's going to die, and he won't make it to heaven." I thought to myself, he ain't the only one. And but he said, "But he's got to go to heaven. You got to come here and tell him how to be saved. I know you can do it." I thought, "What?" it's better than being cussed out. And so I said, all right, I'm your man. So I went and got to the address, and sure enough, this wasn't a gag. This wasn't April Fool's. This was for real. The false prophet got me in there. Doug was ready, and I could present God's simple plan of salvation to him, verse by verse, explanation by explanation, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whosoever, to make it brief for now, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I presented all the verses just like we did at the beginning of our service here today. But folks, he listened. Doug drank it all up, and he got saved, and he died a week later. I don't know the false prophet ever got saved, but I will say this, he helped Doug get saved. Well, we at least were populating heaven. We didn't get him in our church, here in our church service on 700 Western Avenue West, but at least we were populating heaven, right? Hallelujah. Then there was Al. He was a contractor who was in the nursing home. And he had a leg that was amputated, and he would get around on his wheelchair. At least he would listen. I could go to, when I worked there, I could go to his room and read from the Bible. I could give my testimony, and he'd tell me lots of stories about when he was a contractor doing this, that, and the other. And he went to church a lot. He would tell me about that. I didn't know if he was saved or not, but he could at least talk about all the times he had been in church and things like that. Well, he married one of the CNAs there, and they got him a place just one block away from our church here. And I thought, hey, maybe we can get him to come to church. I'll tell you now, he never came to our church. And but his wife called a few weeks later, and she came down here, and she said, preacher, she said, Al's been told by the doctor he's going to die. It'll be any time now. And he's got to go to heaven. And he don't want any preacher except Elmer Cox to come and tell him how. I said, well, okay, I'll come. And so I went down to his house, and I shared God's simple plan of salvation with Al. He listened intently. And then he called on the Lord for salvation and was born again into the family of God. His wife had been in another room, but she could hear every word, she said. She came out and she said, Al, that's it, all right. My daddy was a preacher, and that's how he would have said it. So I know it. She needed to be saved too. But evidently, daddy's still praying for her. But anyway, Al got saved before he died. A few weeks later, she stopped me at the post office. And she said, I finally got saved, she said. And she told me the preacher's name who prayed with her and again shared the gospel, and she had called on the Lord for salvation. Again, they got close to our church, but they never made it inside, all right? But they made it to heaven. Hallelujah. Then there's Darius. Darius and the dog funeral. Darius' girlfriend came to the front door and asked if she could borrow a shovel. Now, she looked like a girl about 20, 22 years old that had never used a shovel in her life, if you ask me. I've used a shovel a lot, all right? And I was a ditch digger for my daddy. I knew how to use a shovel. And I thought, I better go with the shovel, or I might have to find it at a pawn shop. And so anyway, I didn't know if this was a scam or not. And so I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll let you have the use of a shovel, but I'll do the digging for you, okay? And she said, well, my boyfriend's dog has died, and we got to bury him. I said, fine, okay. I got my shovel and I followed her down there just a few houses down. And we went to the backside, and Darius was a fine black man who, a young fella, who this was his pet. This dog had died, and he was broken up over it. This was for real. They really weren't going to hawk my shovel for money for drugs, though they did use drugs. And I dug a hole by the tree there, and I put the dog in there gently, and he wept over the grave of his dog. And then I shared the plan of salvation, and I thank God that we can know when we die, we can are on our way to heaven if we have Jesus as our Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, suddenly after the prayer, Darius ran to the back porch, and I finished the grave and put the dirt over it. And then I went to the back porch and I talked to him. He didn't want anything to do with the Bible, he said. I said, well, can I tell you my story? He listened, begrudgingly, but he listened. And I shared how I had gotten saved. I had a chance to share the gospel with him. Because it was my story, he softened somewhat at the end, but he still didn't want to be saved. Then he came to church with a girl named Billy, a woman named Billy. And when the girl that helped him get his dog buried was gone, he had another girlfriend. Her name was Billy. And she brought him to church, and he was in our church service. Hallelujah! We got one in church service here. And we've had hundreds, a hundred or so come through our doors. He was one of them. And he heard everything. And when he had a question about anything, Billy, who had been in church before, explained anything that they talked out loud, so we got the whole nine yards of it. And while we were having church, and while I was preaching, if he had a question, he asked Billy about it, and she had explained no matter what, nor who, when. And so he didn't get saved, even though he did have questions, and he did get some good answers. And but he did not want to be saved that day. 2 weeks later, there was sirens. In those days, they came about two or three times a week down our street because of all the overdoses. It was back down there at that apartment where Darius lived. And they were carrying Darius out on a stretcher. He overdosed, one time too many. I don't know if he got saved ever or not, but we were able to share the gospel with him. And when he finally was willing to go to church, he came to Melody Baptist Church, praise God, because we were here and we were open. He heard the gospel at least one more time before he went out into eternity. Because we were here, they could knock on our door and ask for a shovel to bury a dog. Thank you, folks at Open Door Baptist Church, for keeping this door open with your gifts and prayers. Thank you. That wasn't the last of Billy, though. She came knocking on our door, seems like a couple years ago, and it was after church. We were having a fellowship meal in the kitchen of our church, and she was knocking on the prophet's chamber door, and she had an emergency. And now Billy had a scam going. All right, she rented this apartment, and she would rent it out to one room to one person, another room of her apartment to another person. She would rent space in the driveway there to anybody who wanted to live, park their car and live in their car and want to come inside for a meal. She had a scam going, okay? And So here she was. She had an emergency. One of her tenants was a young gal with a baby and relatively new, and they needed diapers. And the I don't know, never heard any word about this girl's mother except that, or the father of the baby, never heard anything about him. But this girl's mother, though, had been conned into some money gifts that went for probably drugs and things, and she wouldn't send any more money. And so now they really needed money for diapers, and there was nothing. And so Billy was begging. I guess her tenants were behind on their payments, or she had already spent it all. But she begging for diapers for her tenant here. And I said, well, okay, I'll go get you some diapers. And I had seen the baby, so I knew this wasn't a scam. And then she said, and my brother's living over here too, and he needs prayer. Would you pray for him? I said, sure, I'll get the diapers and I'll pray for him. Well, I went to the store, got some diapers, I came back, and I could give them to her, and she brought her brother over, true to her word. And he did need help. He was panicking over this and that. And I set him down in here in this extended part of our auditorium here, and I sit him down. I thank God we have a place where I can set people down and take them through the gospel. You make that possible. Thank you. Open door. And but I could listen to his story, and then I could tell him the answer was Jesus Christ. I took him through the plan of salvation very carefully, as if I was dealing with a child, though in his 20s, he was very much like a child in many ways. And but he called on the Lord for salvation. And I said, well, Billy, Jeff, he wanted a Bible. I said, well, I'll get you a Bible, but you come Tuesday right here and I'll give you a Bible. And so he came. And he brought a girl named Megan with him. Now, he was living with Ashley, but Megan was her sister, Ashley's sister. Well, Megan came because she heard he was getting a Bible. She wanted a Bible, too. And so it's Tuesday. I gave a Bible to Jeff. And this is follow-up discipleship study, okay? The first thing we do is go through the plan of salvation again. Understand the decision they have made. And that's what I went through with Billy, and she was listening. By the end of it, she wanted to be saved. And so she called on the Lord for salvation. I went through the salvation plan again to make sure she understood correctly, and she called on the Lord. And I gave them both the Bible. And I set up discipleship on Thursday now for them to come back. And so they come back, and Ashley's with them, all right? And Ashley is his girlfriend, and she wanted a Bible, if I remember correctly. But anyway, there she was. I went through the plan of salvation again, and making sure that my first two converts have got it straight. And Ashley said, is that all there is to it? And I said, yep. And so then she wanted to be saved. And so she trusted the Lord, and she got a Bible. And they came on Sunday. And then the following week, we had another Bible study, and Megan's boyfriend came over. They all lived in Billy's rental situation there. And Megan had four dogs. And but anyway, he came, and turns out he had trusted the Lord at one time, just a few years before, and just was distant in his relationship with God. And so they started coming to Bible study and coming to church, and the first three also were in my harmonica choir and taking lessons. And for a month, we had them in church, folks, some of them do come. And hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had a place for them to come. The harmonicas, some of them were free from Minnesota. When I pastored in Minnesota, we had 1 year in Bible school. All the kids, I taught them to play one song, and each day we'd go through the song. 35 or so harmonicas I got. The local music store man really liked this, selling these harmonicas. And he was excited. And on the last night of the program there, while all these kids played nothing but the blood of Jesus on their harmonica. Parents were happy, grandpas were proud, and then the moms all got misery as the kids took them home. Yeah, we gave them their harmonicas. And that music man, when I called him up there in Morris, Minnesota, and said, I got some kids in this church and young people that are learning to play harmonicas, and I bought some, but he also gave some, and he was excited about what we were doing. We had a place here to do that, folks, because of Open Door Baptist Church and their gifts. Thank you so much. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We thank you, Lord, that Jeff came and visited. We thank you, Lord, that when our next door neighbor, Grandma, her grandson, who had quit school and quit his job and was hanging out with the drug culture around here, and they called me in as I was walking towards the post office to get my mail. They called me in. They had been shouting in their granny's home. And they called me in, and they asked me to talk to Connor. I listened. I heard the whole nine yards of what was wrong. Grandma preached to him. She didn't go to church either. Mama preached to him, and she had three different men and a child by each one, but they all was trying to tell him what to do, and then they wanted me to. Lord, I prayed, and then I asked Connor to come sit on the front porch. And we sat on the swing. I shared my testimony, and 16-year-old Connor called on you for salvation. I thank you, Lord, I had a porch swing here in this church to lead that boy to Christ because of folks like Open Door Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord. He went back to work. I thank you, Lord, we've been discipling him through our letters. I thank you, Lord, that he and his brother have helped me move pianos that I've donated to nursing homes. I thank you, Lord, the story's not over. Lord, till Jesus comes again, we look forward to winning souls for you. We thank you for this home operation-based Melody Baptist Church to carry it out from. We praise you for it all. We thank you for friends like Open Door Baptist Church and Pastor Weigel. We thank you for Dave Tunis, who came so many times, 17 different times. He came on a Thursday and spent hours helping me to take off that old siding and put on some good paint. And thank you, Lord, for all the work and prayer support that has gone on from Open Door Baptist Church. We praise you, God, for it all. We thank you, seeing we have this ministry. We faint not. Thank you, Lord, you called us. Thank you, Lord, you gave us the confidence because you give us the strength. Lord, we set up our banner of faith, and it's you that help us to rise and stand. We give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.